We're in the last book of the Old Testament, in fact, the last chapter of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 4. Our focus this evening just on the first three verses of the chapter, but I'll be reading all of Malachi 4, focusing on the first three verses. Hear God's holy word. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers, the flower fails, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray for his blessing. Lord, we do rejoice in your word. We rejoice, Father, that you are a holy God. And we rejoice that you're coming in judgment. But Father, we rejoice as well that you're coming as one with healing in his wings, that your people have been shown mercy and will be shown mercy. Lord, teach us now as we look at your word. Bless he who brings your word. Bless us each with listening ears, and may that word affect us. May your name be honored and glorified. We do pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, back in chapter 3, we saw that our Lord was like a refiner's fire. Right? Chapter 3, verse 2, who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap. And we said that then, when we were looking at that passage, that the refiner's fire has a purifying or a cleansing work. But here in this passage, the image of a furnace and fire appears again. But this time the purpose is not to refine and to purify, but to burn up and to destroy. Our God is a consuming fire. And that's a picture we do see throughout Scripture. In this final section of Malachi, we'll be talking about the day of the Lord. Now, in this present world, we see that there is a lot of sin. There's persecution. There's unfairness. There is corruption. But in the day of the Lord, the scales of justice will ultimately be balanced. But what does Malachi mean when he refers to the day of the Lord? What's he talking about? Well, it's a reference to ultimately the return of Christ and the final judgment. In the book of Joel, it says this, Joel chapter 2, 30 and 31. And I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. You see, the scripture is clear. You know, we talked about it some even this morning, that Christ will return. He is coming again. We don't know when that will be, but the return of Christ is happening. It's inevitable. It will come. Justice will be served. And this is a reminder for all of us to make sure that we are ready for that great and final day, the day of wrath, the day of the wrath of him who sits on the throne. And so are you ready for the return of Christ? Are you ready for the final judgment? Would you be ready if Christ were to return before the end of the worship service? And no one knows the day or the hour of Christ's return, but may we not sleep and be slothful, but be, as we talked about this morning, watchful, standing firm as we await his return. Well, this evening we're talking about the day of the Lord and the return of Christ. And we'll see in this passage that the return of Christ will have two different effects on different people. To the wicked, he will be like a burning oven, but to those who fear his name, the Son of Righteousness will come with healing in his wings. And so the two things we'll look at the Son of Righteousness and the wicked, and then we'll look at the Son of Righteousness and those who fear his name. So first of all, then, the Son of Righteousness and the wicked. Again, verse 1 here says this, "For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch." Again, brothers and sisters, the day of the Lord is coming. We don't know when it will be here, but it is coming. It is ahead. You know, there's signs of the times we've talked about in the past. Now, those signs of the times, they don't tell us precisely when Christ is coming. It's kind of like a sign. I've told you in the past, if you're driving somewhere and you have a sign that says Chicago ahead, but it doesn't tell you how many miles ahead. You just know it's that direction. We're not told in Scripture how many days, how many weeks, how many years ahead the coming of Christ is, but we're constantly pointed to the fact that he is coming, and we ought not to be lax as we await that time. And Malachi tells us that that day will be burning like an oven. Now, that's far different than the refiner's fire. The refiner's fire is a purifying fire, which won't be comfortable, but by which God cleanses his people and would establish them to live righteously unto him. The refiner's fire is a blessed thing for the people of God, painful, perhaps even extremely painful at times, but it is a blessed thing because God is using it to sanctify his people, to grow his people. The furnace or burning oven here is different. The purpose of the oven is not to purify or to sanctify. The purpose of a burning oven here is to consume. The coming of Christ will be like a burning oven to consume the wicked. There's no doubt about it that the God of the Bible is a God of wrath. That's a teaching that's one of those things in Scripture that's clear, that's easy. Now, again, I talked about this morning all of Scripture, right? We talk about the perspicuity of Scripture, the clarity of Scripture. Scripture is clear. That doesn't mean every part is as clear as every other part, or every part is just as easy to understand as every other part. But there are things in Scripture that are far more easy to understand than others. And it's very clear from Scripture. You can't deny it that God is a God of wrath, that God hates sin, that he will return, that sin will be punished. The wicked will be punished. He's a consuming fire. He's a burning oven. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. However, I remember in North Dakota in a local paper that one of the ministers in the community, one of the pastors in the community that I labored, wrote an article in the paper. And in that article, he wrote, "The God that I believe in is not a God of wrath." And of course, I read the article and scratched my head and said, "I wonder how he gets at that." And as I thought about what he had written there and thought about his words precisely, "The God I believe in is not a God of wrath." Well, what is that man? He's an idol maker. Because the God he believes in is not the God who's described in the Bible as a God of wrath, who's coming like a burning oven. How can anyone claim, if they believe the Bible is God's word, that God is not a God of wrath? One who says that is indeed an idolater who's created a God of his own making. And this isn't the only place in Scripture where that's used. Psalm 21:9 says, "You will make them as a blazing oven when you appear. The Lord will swallow them up in his wrath. Fire will consume them." Or other passages as well. Psalm 18, verse 8 says, "Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from him." Or Deuteronomy 32:22 says, "For a fire is kindled by my anger, and it burns to the depths of Sheol, devours the earth in its increase, and sets on fire the foundations of the mountains. Or Nahum 1:6 says, who can stand before his indignation? Who can endure the heat of his anger? His wrath is poured out like fire, and the rocks are broken into pieces by him. And not only that, as you think about it, and I've told you this in the past, if God isn't a God of wrath, why did Christ die on the cross? Do you understand what I'm asking by that question? Why did Christ die on the cross if God isn't a God of wrath? In other words, what was Christ bearing on the cross? He was bearing the wrath of God in the place of sinners. And so if God is not a God of wrath, then there's no need for Christ to die on the cross, bearing the wrath of God in the place of his people. But you see, what we see by that is that God is indeed just. Sin must be punished. Either we will pay the penalty and bear the wrath of God ourselves, or we're resting in Christ who has paid that penalty for us. Scripture is quite clear. And so we can't deny that God is a God of wrath. His wrath is so fierce that it is described as a fire or an oven that burns, that consumes his enemies. Now we need to be careful not to misunderstand this and not to understand God's wrath through humanistic ways or human ways, I shouldn't say humanistic, through human ways. And what I mean by that is this. When we say that God is a consuming fire, we're not saying that he has a fiery temper and he's going to lose control. You see, that's different. Man may lose control. Man may lose his temper. We're not to lose our temper, but that does happen, doesn't it? God's wrath is not the fact that he loses control and just destroys everything in his path because he just lost control. That's not it at all. His wrath is calculated. His wrath is just and fair. His wrath is for those who have sinned against him. And his wrath, as I say, it is indeed just. He doesn't lose his cool or his temper. But he does set his wrath against those who are wicked, who aren't in Jesus Christ, and they will be utterly consumed. Well, who will experience then the face of his wrath or his burning wrath? Matthew Henry says, or words the question like this, who shall be fuel in his fire? Malachi says, all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts. The arrogant and all evildoers, or the proud, and the wicked shall be fuel for the fire. Now, sometimes I think we wonder, is pride really a big deal? Is pride that big of a problem? And actually it is. Because what does pride say? We all struggle with pride, but what is pride? Pride in its ultimate sense, right, says, I don't need God. I can handle things on my own. Pride thinks too highly of self. Or some, here's a different expression of pride. Sometimes when people look down on themselves, that's pride too. And you might say, how is that pride if they're looking down on themselves? Because then all attention is upon them. All their focus, all their thinking is upon themselves. When we're to be living for God. And so it's an overly, it can be an overly introspective focus. Now, don't misunderstand me here. I'm not telling you that you ought not to be looking inside of yourselves and repenting of sin. You ought to be. We ought to be examining ourselves. We ought to be looking inside of ourselves. We ought to be seeing what sin remains and repenting of that and struggling to grow in grace. But there's an overly critical looking at self, especially when one doesn't then look at self and then look to Christ, who's paid the penalty in our place. But God says here, the proud will be burned up. God hates pride. It's on the top of his hate list, if you will. Remember Proverbs chapter 6, 16 to 19? Children, some of you have memorized perhaps Proverbs chapter 6, 16 to 19. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. Remember how that goes, children? haughty eyes or prideful eyes, right? A lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. All those who, in their pride and self-trust, don't seek out God are going to be stubble. And you know what stubble is, right? Stubble burns easy. If you have a field and there's just some dry stubble there, it'll burn fast and easy and quickly. All those who hope, whose hope is not in Christ, but their own works, their own accomplishments. You see, that's what pride is, right? Looking to self. I can do it on my own. I have to do it by my works. They'll be burned up in the fire of God's wrath. All those who exalt themselves above others. Pride is a dangerous thing because pride ultimately says, I can handle it on my own. I don't need God. All evildoers or all those who do wickedly is also listed here. And that word is very broad. It carries the idea of godlessness or sin. Sinners will be fuel for the fire. Those who are arrogant or evildoers shall be stubble. What is stubble again? Dry part of the grass that's easily burned. They'll be consumed. Whoever opposes Christ makes himself stubble for the fire of God's wrath. Whoever trusts in himself or his own works will be stubble. They'll be utterly consumed right down to the root and branch. Now, brothers and sisters, this is not teaching a judgment that the judgment is an annihilationism. In other words, some believe that when God's wrath is poured out, right, the wicked are annihilated. They cease to exist. They just burned up and gone, and then they suffer no more. There are some who falsely believe that the wicked won't suffer for all eternity, but will be consumed and burned up out of existence. But that's not the teaching of the Bible. Think of Luke 16, for example, of Lazarus and the rich man. The rich man went to Hades where he was in torment. And the torment that he was in was described as fire. Luke 16, 23 to 25. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. The flame didn't annihilate the rich man. He continued to suffer. John Benton says, well, the destruction such that not a root nor a branch will be left to them refers to the fact that there will be no second chance on the day of judgment. There's no root left to start afresh. There's no branch or shoot that can be grafted on somewhere else to make a new beginning. Where the judgment is final and irreversible. When God's wrath is poured out, right? There's no more second chances at that point. The root is burned. The branch, the stubble is burned. There's nothing left. And Jesus said, Matthew 25, 46, and these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Eternal punishment. But then as we think about this, right, and we think about pride and pride being very serious as far as sin goes, who hasn't fallen into pride? Who here has no wickedness in him? Who can stand on that day when God's wrath is poured out? Will we all be stubble? I mean, every single one of you, including myself, has struggled with pride. So how will we stand when Christ returns if those who are prideful are fuel for his wrath? Well, brothers and sisters, the return of Jesus, the Son of Righteousness, is going to have a different effect on those who fear his name. Those who fear his name will not be consumed because to them, God will not be, the return of Christ will not be a consuming fire. Verses 2 and 3. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness. Now, notice it doesn't say for you who never sinned. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves, from the stall. And you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. You see, the sun can have different effects on different things that it shines upon. The sun can burn and cause damage. I still remember when I was in college, going to the beach one day, and I figured, I don't need sunscreen. I'll get a little burn, and then it'll just tan after that. And I had horrible blisters on my shoulders and on my back that was extremely painful. The sun rose, and it burnt me severely. And after that day, I went to an amusement park and had the roller coaster straps over my shoulders, and it was painful. The sun has dried out things. The sun has started fires, right? You know that. Dry fields. The sun has started fires. But the sun, which can destroy and damage, can also be very refreshing. It can be refreshing to be out in the sun, can it? I think especially perhaps in this fall season, you got the cooler weather, and then you go out and it's a little bit cool, and then the sun starts shining on you, and how's that feel? It feels pretty comforting, doesn't it? It feels pretty good to have that heat of the sun start to warm. And so the sun is going to have different effects on different people. To some, it will burn up. To others, it's going to bring about healing and comfort and enjoyment. You see, the same God who is a consuming fire is also warm and gracious and refreshing to those who are His. And so the day of the Lord will be a time when Christ will come as a burning oven to the wicked, but the very same Christ who is a consuming fire for the wicked and arrogant who do not know Him is a refreshing blessing to the believer who fears Him. And why is that? Because Christ has already bore the wrath of God in our place. That fierce wrath that you and I deserve for your sin, for my sin, for your pride, for my pride has already been paid for by Christ. That's why He died on the cross. Remember Luke chapter 21, verses 25 to 28 as well. And there will be signs in the sun and the moon and stars and on the earth, distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the seas and the waves. People fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Christ returns, right? Our redemption is coming. The wicked who don't know Him, what are they going to be crying out? They're going to be crying out for anything to cover them and try to hide them from the wrath of the Lamb. Let the mountains hide them, fall on them, the rocks. So Christ will come to consume the unbeliever. But the believer will be experiencing God's grace, God's mercy, God's refreshing rays. And they'll go leaping around like a calf out of the stall. Now I'm going to get back to the calf illustration in a moment, but let me ask this question. Why are believers not consumed? Again, it's not because they have no sin, as we've already said. It's because Christ has paid that penalty already. It's because Christ has taken the wrath upon Himself. That's why we're not consumed. It's not that we have no sin. It's not that we don't have pride. The wrath of God has already been paid for. And so we will not be consumed by the burning oven. Instead, those who fear His name, Jesus will be the Son of Righteousness with healing in His wings. But what does it mean that Jesus is the Son of Righteousness? Well, the imagery of Christ as the sun shows that He brings light where there was darkness. He's the light of the world, and He directs our paths. Without Christ, we would wander and go astray. We have His guidance. He shows us the way. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows Me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. But notice that Jesus is the Son of Righteousness. We must not separate light from righteousness. He, of course, directs us in the path of righteousness. It's through His Spirit that we've been regenerated and are enabled to live a holy and righteous life pleasing to the Lord. He is our King. And finally, the Son of Righteousness comes with healing in His wings. Now we might ask, children, does the Son have wings? Son of Righteousness with healing in His wings? Well, the word wings can mean the extremities. And here, wings, referring to the wings of the sun, it's probably a reference to the rays of sun. As I've already said, right, the rays of the sun can have a healing effect. In fact, sometimes people face depression when they don't get enough sunlight. Or I remember this too. I had a friend in New Jersey who had a skin disorder, psoriasis. He'd get these horrible, itchy, red blotches, and he had medicines from the doctors that he said usually didn't help much. But the greatest relief he got was when he could be out in the sun, and the rays of the sun would have a healing effect on those blotches on his skin, he would tell me. In the world, we face the results of the fall. As we spend time in the Word and let the rays of the Son of Righteousness shine on us, we find healing. We find comfort. We find goodness. We find mercy. We find good things. When Christ comes again, the rays of the Son of Righteousness will heal us of all our spiritual problems, not to mention our physical problems. Think to our study in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and new bodies. No more pains, but more than that, no more sin. The Son of Righteousness comes with healing. Healing in His wings. When Christ returns, we'll be healed of our diseases. There'll be refreshment. So what result is this going to have on those who fear Him? You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. Go out leaping like calves from the stall. Now, what does that mean? Well, I've never had calves or cows. But we've had goats when I was in North Dakota. And there's times when we had blizzards and they would be in the barn stuck for some days. And what happens when the sun is out and we open the barn door? They come bouncing out of there with such expression of joy, being able to be out in the sun and not confined. What's it going to be like when Christ returns for those that know Him? We'll be like those calves jumping about. Goats, okay, now I've changed the illustration a little bit. Calves is here, but I'm sure the thing is the same. Talk to some of the farmers here and ask what that might be like, watching the calves jump out. And the calves probably don't jump on the van like the goats did with ours. So, brothers and sisters, when Christ comes again, He'll be a burning oven to some. Will be terrorized and want to try to hide. But to those who fear His name, it'll be a time of freedom. It'll be a time of refreshment. It'll be a time of bouncing around like a calf. Because the coming of Christ ultimately means our freedom. Freedom from the pains in our bodies. Freedom from sin. Freedom from the struggles and the persecutions and the trials and the pains of this world. And so it's not just that we're not burned. We're refreshed. We're built up. He even says here, "You shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act as the Lord of hosts." Now, remember back in chapter 3, there were people wondering, is it really worthwhile to serve God? Where's the profit in it? I serve God. I don't get ahead. Those people over there, they're not serving God. They're getting ahead. This is part of the answer to that, right? Well, when Christ comes again, those that don't know Him will be consumed and you'll go jumping around on their ashes because God has shown you mercy. And the amazing thing is, it's not that we've earned it. We don't deserve it. It's all of grace. But you see, a thing to remember here, too, is that this is a warning that's not primarily for the world. This is a warning for the church. Malachi is addressing the covenant people. And so not only are there two kinds of people in the world, believers and unbelievers, within the church there are believers and unbelievers. And this is a warning for us in the church to make sure that our faith truly is in God, that we are resting on Christ as he's offered in the gospel. You see, what did we see throughout Malachi? A lot of rebellion, lack of trust in the Lord. When Jesus returns, right, he'll say to many, I do not know you. Many who will say, Lord, Lord. Or as I referred to this morning, the parable of the virgins, right? Five wise, five foolish. Five who were ready, five who weren't. But all, you might say, right, were in one sense waiting, but not prepared. So the question for you is, are you resting in Christ as he's offered in the gospel? Are you ready for the return of Christ? Now, when I ask that, it doesn't mean that I'm saying, are you without sin? Because sometimes when we think about this, this can be a fearful thing because, well, none of you are without sin and I'm not without sin. So the question isn't, are you without sin? But is your profession of faith real? Is it just lip service, or do you really believe? Are you really resting on Christ as he's offered in the gospel? Is your faith in him? Now, my goal isn't to scare here those that do know the Lord, but as a reminder for all of us, make sure your faith is in Jesus. Make sure you're resting in Jesus. Trust the promises, right? If you're resting in Jesus, you don't have to say, well, I'm scared. Because we have this promise, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we have the promise of Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so take comfort in those promises, rest in those promises, but make sure you're resting in the promise of Christ. There will come a time when Christ will come again. It may be soon. It may not be soon. But for those that you that know Christ, it'll be a time of refreshment and blessing. For those that don't, it will be a time of judgment. But the only reason why it isn't judgment for those that know Christ is Christ has paid that penalty already. Praise God for his grace. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your grace. We know, Lord, that the only way we can stand before you is through Christ, who lived a righteous life in our place and who took your fiery wrath in our place and triumphed over it. How we thank you, Father, for the salvation we have. We are not worthy. But, Lord, work in us that our lives might show forth thankfulness, that we might stand fast, that we might stand firm as we await the return of Christ. Lord, may we live. Even if Christ is coming thousands of years from now, may we live as if he's coming the very next moment. And may you receive the glory and honor. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.